Welcome to Waterbrook Church, located in Victoria, Minnesota. Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Kevin Dilby continues the series, Hope Changes Everything. Today's sermon is entitled, Fervent Love, God's Will for His Family. The level of our love for God is to be expressed in a deepening love for each other as God's children. In a world characterized by increasing alienation, Christians are called to something radically different. Come and let's learn together how different and beautiful God's plan is for His people. Let's worship together.
Happy Father's Day to those of you who are dads. We're thankful for you. Trust that this morning you might be encouraged. I want to tell you something about the love of God this morning. And what I want to tell you is that, A, I can't tell you how great the love of God is. If I begin to tell you how great the love of God is, I will always fall short. Secondly, if you think you know the love of God, you haven't seen anything yet. The scriptures tell us that the nature and the depth and the width and the breadth of God's love is such that you will spend eternity discovering how much the Lord loves you in Jesus Christ. So when you think about the Father, that's how Paul thinks about the Father. When you think about the Father, what you are to think about is the fact that the Father is at work in your life to show you over time and eternity how great His love is for you and to produce in you that kind of love. We're going to talk about that a little later in the service. So if you don't know the love of God to the depth that you're going to know it, you know something of it. And if I can't tell you how great the love of the Father is, how are we going to do this? The answer to that is we're going to pray. And we're going to ask God to make known to us His love. And there's a prayer in the Bible where Paul actually prays that for the Ephesian Christians. So I'm going to start there this morning. So listen to this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. And I pray that it'll be a prayer that will bless you today as the people of God. And that you will believe what you to the degree that you understand something of the measure of God's love. So listen to Paul's prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory. Just think about that. Can you think about that line for a minute? The riches of God. How much glory does God have? Right. You know that the nature of glory is that it's inexpressible? I mean, it's incomparable. That's God's glory. So according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Does Christ's love surpass your knowledge today? Does it surpass all of our accumulated knowledge today? That's what he's saying here. That you may know what is beyond our knowledge at this point in time, and we'll spend that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. So this is what he prays. He prays that you may be strengthened in your inner being. Anybody need strength today? Strength to be here? Strength to worship? That you might be strengthened in your inner man, that you may come to know that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. Anybody want Christ dwelling in their hearts through faith today? Okay, let me ask you this question honestly. What's governing your heart today? What thought has been ruling your heart today? Can we pray today that Christ comes in and He gets first place, highest place over your heart and your mind and your thinking today? And that as God begins to root and ground you in His love, that you might begin to get something, some taste of the measure of God's love for us as His people? That's a huge prayer, but that's why we're here today. And our Father wants us to know how much He loves us in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and pray that prayer today. Pray, God, let me know the depth of your love, something of the measure of your love in Jesus Christ today. Father, there are people here today, we all here today, desperately need to be strengthened on the inside so that we can trust Jesus and see the depth of your love for us in Christ. You are a father like unlike any other father. You are a God who has riches of glory, that you are greater in wisdom and might and goodness and kindness and power and love and patience beyond what any of us understand. So come today, dear God, and let us see your glory. Come, come, glorious King, and teach us to sing your name. We long, O God, that our hearts would be filled with the fullness of you. Our hearts are so often filled, dear God, with things that cannot satisfy, with thoughts and imaginations that only cause us to become tired or bitter or disappointed. You fill us with your fullness. Today we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand? Let's sing. Let's give glory to the Lord together.
I'm going to join together in a great hymn, one of Charles Wesley's hymn, Come Thou Almighty King. It celebrates Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then the love of the Lord, which endures forever this morning. So let's join together in this song. One, two, three.
I encourage you to grab your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, let me welcome you to worship and try to remind you that next Sunday is 10 o'clock, so you just get that in your head and remind you as we make that change to be together with both services over the summer months. The little video that Paul showed there was another, I guess, little piece of humor there with the baby diaper, if you read that, folding it, and in case of rain, it's game's called and you start again. Remind me of kids were contacting me this morning, and I got a text from my daughter Kathy, and they're coming up. They're all coming in a few weeks, which will be great. They'll be here, and I'm going to have Steve preach on one of the Sundays that's here, so I'm looking forward to hearing him preach in July. But Kathy wrote me today, and she said, Dad, I was changing Corey's diaper this morning, and so Corey's just turned two, and she said, I was changing Corey's diaper this morning, and she said, I just about finished it, and of course, it started to rain. like this. And she goes, Corey, I got to do this all over again. And she said, for the very first time, she said, Corey said the words, I'm sorry. So, I thought about that for a second on Father's Day, and I thought, isn't it amazing when a child takes one little step forward in advance? How thrilled we get, how we celebrate these little advances in their lives. And then I just thought to myself, is it not amazing to you how our Heavenly Father loves us? And he, more than we know, delights in us even as we make these stumbling, slow steps forward in progress in our spiritual walk. That the Father delights in his children. That's the language of Scripture. And so even as we enter into the Word of God this morning, I want you to think this. Just ask the question, why, God, did you give us your Word? Why did you speak? And the very act of giving us Scripture and communicating to us where we live and applying it where we're at today is a demonstration of his unfailing love. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He never neglects his children. And even today, right now, your Father is caring for you, providing for you, supplying your need. And so I just want you to soak in that for a little bit. And may the inclination of your heart and mind as we read the Bible this morning be to put your head on your Father's shoulder, if you want to do that in a respectful way. To lean against your Heavenly Father and say, teach me what only you can teach me. Speak to my heart, because you know what I need. And I love this about preaching. I love this about teaching, that when you're preaching and teaching, God can take a church family like this with all the dynamics that go into a Sunday morning or a week, each individual, and he can break the bread of the word and feed each one right where they need it. I can't do that. That's one of the challenges of preaching. You get up and preach. You cannot design intentionally a sermon that speaks precisely to each person right where they're at. But God owns his word. and the Holy Spirit does the dividing and the applying. So would you bow your heads with me, and let's go to the Father, and then let's spend some time just feeding on the Word today. Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that even in your revelation as the Creator God, the Almighty, the Triune God, you have revealed yourself as a Father to us through Jesus Christ. The language of fatherhood is significant. We are to drink in your love. We are to believe your promises. We are to trust your faithfulness. And Father, we often feel discouraged, disheartened. We sometimes forget that you will never let us go, that you will never leave us, you will never forsake us. That's one of our greatest fears, Father, to be left in this forever alone. So come, just fix our thinking. Elevate our affections. Show us your glory. Show us your glory. Please. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, I'm going to read down to chapter 2, verse 3. Listen to the words of your Father. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. I just want to stop. What does your Father want for you? Is that not clear? Isn't it clear to you what your Father wants? Is this not what a real father wants for his family? Verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord does what? Yeah, remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. That's your Father's word to you. I said to the first service this morning, take chapter 2, verse 1, and put it over the political environment in which we are now living. Read this in Congress. Just read that sentence. Put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Put that out to the media today. Just put all of this away. We would have very little news. Or we would have good news. Put this in your house. Take it to work. Does this not drip with the Father's love? This advice to you today. I hope it does. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow up into salvation. What does the Father want for you? He wants you to grow up, mature, into salvation. That's kind of a unique phrase, but my dear friends, God has saved you, but you have not yet grown into what he has saved you to be and what he has for you. This is not a angry father saying, come on, grow up. This is your Father inviting you into what he has bought you to be, adopted you to be, foreordained when he set his affections before the foundation of the world on you. How long has God loved you? He has something for you, friends. He has something for you that is born in his own fatherly love and affection. So he says in this passage of Scripture, grow up into the salvation, verse 3, if indeed you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Anybody here tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Right? So that's the text for this morning. One of the things I want to do is ask you to pray for me and the 8 guys that are leaving tomorrow morning for the Boundary Waters. We're heading out on a canoe trip tomorrow. And so pray for us as we head out. Pray for God's protection over us. I love doing these kind of things. Some people think you must be mentally deranged to want to go and sleep in a tent in the middle of nowhere. I love it. I don't sleep well in a tent, and I love being in a tent. I love to hear the sounds in the night. I like to hear the loon in the morning. I am going to show the boys how to call a moose when I'm up there. I'm not sure it's come. My children are humiliated. I used to do it at home at the kitchen table. Try to train them. You know, there are some things, and one of the things I like about doing these canoe trips into the Boundary Waters is what you're trying to do is take people to where they wouldn't normally go to experiencing something they've always wanted to experience. Not even if they didn't even know they wanted to experience it. You go, how many of you have been in the Boundary Waters? Done canoe trips, right? You know, if you go into there, sometimes it's a nightmare, depending on the weather. But you know, when you go in there, there are some experiences here that you can't replicate in normal life. You step aside and you go in and you try to experience it. I remember I took the girls one time. I used to do that. This is in my nature. I like to do this thing. I used to get out a map. And in Canada, everybody lives along the U.S. border, you know, by and large. Everybody's parked on the border. And then all there is rocks and trees and lakes north. And I used to get out the map, and I would look at the map, and I would look at all the maps of the logging roads, and I would say, I want to go there. And I had Marianne's dad's old Toyota 4Runner. He was an outdoors guy, too, and so it was all cranked up really high. I would get out a map, usually take a couple of the young guys from the church, and we would head off, and I'd say, I am sure there are moose or something up there. And we would head up in there, and we would find a place to camp, and it always worked out. One time I took my girls. I said, you girls, you want to come fishing with me on this trout lake? And my daughters, crazy enough, thinking, we should do this every once in a while for Dad, maybe once every decade or something. So I said to the girls, do you want to go in? And they said, sure. So we drove up this logging road that I would go to, and we cut off into a cutout. We came to the end of this clearing, and I stopped the truck, and all you could see were trees at the end. And they go, this is it? I said, no, this is where we start walking. So we threw our packs on and grabbed our fishing tackle, and we went into the woods, and there's a trail in the woods. And then we climbed up a cliff, kind of made our way up the cliff, and got up to the top of this high hill, and there's a trout lake, which nobody fished on except for, you know, a couple of guys who knew that it was there, and we fished, and we came back down and got into the vehicle, and Kathy and Lauren said, Dad, you should never come here again by yourself. They just thought, if you get in trouble out here, there's nobody that's going to find you. But, you know, here's what a father does. A father takes his children where they need to go to experience something that he knows they need to experience when they wouldn't go there themselves. 1 Peter is Peter writing to us and telling us that God has purposed to secure our lives in Jesus Christ, but in securing us for Jesus Christ, he's not taken us out of this world. He's given us solid hope, but left us in a hostile world. And there are times for us as believers where we scratch our head and say, where are you taking us? Or are we there yet? Or how long is this trip that we're on? Anybody stop and ask the question, I don't get where you're taking us or why we're here? You ever have those? I hope I'm not the only question where you stop and think, why God? Where God? How long God? We have those questions that arise in our hearts. And Peter is writing to tell us, stick with God. Notice at the end of that text I just read, the motivation, if you've tasted and seen that the Lord is, you wouldn't do this Christian journey with all its ups and downs and turmoils and all the trials and challenges. You would not do it if you didn't believe that God was good, if you didn't know that God was good all the time, right? And you got to know that all the time. God is good, right? You cannot endure some of these things without a sufficient confidence that God is up to something and the thing he's up to is good. Do you believe God is up to something today? Do you believe that what he's up to is for your good? I don't believe everybody's going to go, hey, amen to that today. That's why you need the word of God. Let me tell you something that we as overseers talked about this week and we're praying about. We ask ourselves, how do we serve Waterbrook? How do we serve this family that's growing? How do we help we have a lot of young families that are coming along. We've got some senior saints that have endured and paid the price here at Waterbrook, you know, to begin to plant this church and see Victoria grow around us and this community begin to minister. And so how do we serve this? And a couple of things we talked about this week. Number one is that we really long to see the people in our church, every single person in our church, have a spiritually intentional friendship. That's our longing. That you would know that there's somebody here that loves you. That's what we're praying over. Not that you can know everybody, but that you know that people love you and that those people actually want to be engaged in your life in a way that's intentional and meaningful for your spiritual good. We're not interested in having another social club. You can go anywhere to have a social club. We want people who care about your soul. And so along with that idea of a spiritually intentional friendship we talk about, we really need that people are saturated with the word of God so they can bring the hope of God intentionally into their relationships, that we can talk about the Lord and it's not crazy and it's not forced and we're not fanatical, but that we actually love each other and speak the truth into each other. That, you know, Jesus taught that. We need people who will speak the truth in love. Paul taught that, speaking the truth in love. I mean, that's my longing. There's not one person here today that I don't want to know before they want. I don't want any person to leave here today not knowing that you are deeply loved by God beyond my pastoral ability to preach. I have to restrain my emotion and my tone sometimes because I have this intense thought in my heart and mind that I want you to know that I start talking intense because of the level of it. And it doesn't come out. It sounds like I'm ticked off sometimes. When God really loves you. It doesn't sound like God loves you. It sounds like he's angry. I want to stop and pause and say, I don't want one person to walk out of here not knowing that's true. And I want every single person to walk out of here equipped with the word of God so that not only can you apply it to your own heart when it hurts, but you can apply it as balm, as a salve, as an encouragement, as an exhortation, even a correction sometimes to somebody who knows you love them that you're walking along with. Does that make sense to you? I mean, that's the beauty of a small church. Right? That's the thing we're striving. We're not striving to be small. We're trying to be real. Real about Christ and real about each other. So when you come back to this text, the thing I want you to notice above all this morning is that what Peter is teaching in this text of Scripture is that God's goal for you is that you would know how to love each other deeply the way that he has loved you and does love you deeply. Do you see that in verse 22? See the exhortation there? Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere love, brotherly love, love one another earnestly from the heart. What's the Father's goal for you? He wants you to love each other fervently from the heart. That's the first goal. Now, I believe what he teaches here is that God is so loving and desirous of that, he's spoken his word because it's by the word, the Spirit using the word, that God actually enables you to do that. We're going on this canoe trip. Yesterday morning, we went and bought the groceries. We have to put them in bear barrels. We have to put them in bear barrels so that the bears don't, you know, come along and you don't have, no, you know, guys, we have to remind you, no goodies hidden under your pillow in the tent late at night. We're in bear country. But we have to pack it. One of the goals is so that when we get Thursday and we haven't caught a single fish, that there's still grub there so that the men don't strangle each other, you know. And so, you know, the word of God he's teaching us is given to us to, in a world where we're constantly bombarded with discouragement and despair and hostility and alienation. We have the word to sustain and to produce the very love that God intends, that God has for us, that we would share it with one another. So let me just start here and make this point then, that God's purpose in the Word of God is to purify us so that we could love one another. Now, I just want you to think about that this morning, because this is a simple Christian principle, biblical principle. If you find it hard to love someone, it's not because that person is unlovable. It's because there's something in your heart that makes it difficult for you to love the unlovable. Quotes around unlovable, right? Do you understand what I'm saying there? Does God love you? Did God love you because you were lovable? When did God demonstrate his love towards you? While we were yet sinners. The kind of love the Father has shown us is love of a nature that is not conditional and not conditioned on the beauty and the attractiveness and the performance of one another. Most of you know what it's like to be in a relationship where the love was conditional. The love that God calls for in this passage of Scripture is a love that is like his love, which is not conditioned on the performance of others, but is unconditional because of the grace of God. That's what he's calling us to. And so the Word of God, he's teaching here, at the very initial part of your life has this effect. In fact, you cannot love the way that God calls us as God's people love. You cannot do it unless you're born again. The standard of love in the Scriptures is so ridiculously high and so unconditional that the requirement of it is beyond our capacity in our human weakness and fallenness. For example, 1 Corinthians 13. How many of you go to weddings and have heard or read 1 Corinthians 13 as part of a wedding ceremony? Hardly ever a wedding ceremony that doesn't include 1 Corinthians 13. So why don't you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, tell me the first attribute of love. Love is, oh, that's kind of a, isn't that hugely revelatory? Why does love need to be patient? Because people will test your, right? This is one of the things I know about a canoe trip. At some moment in the canoe trip, somebody is going to think the thought, you are driving me crazy. It could happen the moment tomorrow morning early when we pull out and somebody says, turn left, and the other guy says, no, I think you should turn right. And now the opinions of all the experts begin to guide us into the wilderness. It happens, you know, at the peanut butter aisle when you're saying, do you want crunchy or smooth? You know, we have these conversations. There's just in the normal spheres of life, we are by our natures inclined to live for ourselves. And so love is patient. Love is, oh, if you're not patient, are you kind? Now, I'm telling you, if you go through 1 Corinthians 13, this is not a cute poem to be read at a wedding. This is a radical upside-down world that you're destined to fail without the power of the Holy Spirit giving you a new heart by which you are actually inclined to do this. Because if you want to fix problematic people, you don't be patient. You don't be kind. You let them have it. If you're the fixer. Right? And this is what he's talking about. The context of 1 Peter is living in a hostile world where you're being falsely accused and treated unfairly. And you're not treated with respect. And he talks about it in terms of your workplace. He talks about it in government. He'll talk about it in 1 Peter chapter 3, what it looks like in your marriage. Is it possible in a marriage to be treated wrongly? Unkindly? What are you going to do there, Christian? I'll tell you, you will not be able to sustain it over the long haul unless you are born again. And here's the first truth. The Word of God is the instrument by which God Himself makes this at all possible. Read verse 22 again. Oops, I'm still in 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 22, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. He's actually talking from the perfect tense that something has already taken place. You, if you are a believer, have already purified your heart for a sincere love of the brethren. Through obedience to the truth. He's actually, I believe he's teaching here that, because in Romans chapter 10, it teaches that when the gospel is preached to you, he says some people did not receive the gospel and the benefits of the gospel because he says they were not obedient to the truth so as to believe the gospel. Here's something that's absolutely true. I will announce to you right now, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Was raised from the dead for your salvation, you must believe in him. If you do not believe in him, you are disobeying the God of the universe. If you disobey the God of the universe, you will answer to the God of the universe for rejecting his son who died as a substitute for sin on the cross. If you do believe in him, you've obeyed. That's the command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, trusting in him, it says in this passage, you are purified. Which is, there is a heart change that takes place in your life so that you no longer live for yourself, but you now live for him who saved you. That's a heart change that happens. That's what Peter means in 1 Peter chapter 1 at the beginning, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who caused you to be born again to a living hope. He says it again in verse 23, for you have been born again to a living, through the living and abiding word of God. Not through perishable seed, but imperishable seed, through the living and abiding word of God. If you're a Christian, you have been radically changed by the word of God to be oriented towards loving your brethren. The word there is Philadelphia in verse 22. Philadelphia is brotherly love. That's the starting point. Everything he says in what I read this morning makes no sense and is functionally impossible unless you have believed the gospel and have had your heart changed so that you now are a lover of the brethren by nature. Since you have purified your heart through obedience to the truth for a sincere love of the brethren. Sincere? Do you sincerely love the brethren? If you're a Christian, I want to tell you, you do. It doesn't mean you like everybody easily. That doesn't mean that people don't rub you the wrong way. I mean, we're living and jostling and all that kind of stuff. We're on our way. We've got imperfections. We'll discover that on our canoe trip. That's the reality. We're on the journey. These kind of bumps and bruises happen along the way. But God has fundamentally changed you, so you're part of his family. And when you are born again, God does not bring you into his family. God does not cause you to be born again because God wants another child. God causes you to be born again because God has a purpose to have a family. God's not just interested in having one child. God's purpose is to have a family. I hope that's true for most of you if you've had children. If you had children, not because you want a child, you have a child because you want to have a family. Marianne and I are working on 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, and I always, when I'm starting and I haven't practiced it for a little bit, we haven't been working on each other, going through the scripture memory, I always put it in the singular, and she always reminds me it's in the plural. So it says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same, I did it? What did I just say? Arm yourself. You know what it actually says? Arm yourselves. It's actually a communal command. Arm yourselves with the same purpose. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Peter is writing this letter saying, you guys, if you want to be God's family, you're going to have to suffer. Christ suffered for you. And God has changed your heart. In fact, what he does back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and then 23, he says, if you're a Christian, you have had your heart purified for a genuine, unhypocritical love of the brethren. He says, therefore, if that's true, love one another how? Fervently from a pure heart. That word fervently has both strength and length in it. It's used in Acts chapter 9, I think it is. Let me get that text. Or Acts chapter 12. Actually, chapter 12, verse 5, when Peter is thrown into prison and the people pray fervently for him, and he's rescued by the angel out of prison when Herod wants to kill him. And so that idea of fervently is, you know what? You have been changed so that you love the brethren. One of the things that Satan will want you to do if you're with Christians or anybody for any length of time, if you're around other people, by nature, they're going to rub you the wrong way. You're going to see people's faults the longer you're with them. And the longer you're with people and you see their weaknesses and faults, the tendency is to live like a Minnesotan in January. You go home, you close the garage door behind you, and you don't come out till the sun shines. You know, in our neighborhood, we're walking around, you know, and you're meeting people, and there are more children in our neighborhood than we realize. I think people gave birth to 5-year-old kids over the winter. Where are all these kids coming from? Because everybody's in their cave. You know, that's what we do by nature, left to ourselves. After a while, people have wronged us. We've been injured. We pull back. We just don't want this anymore. We don't want the trouble. I haven't got Carly Simon, right? Isn't Carly Simon? I haven't got time for the pain. You know what he actually does here? He changes the word Philadelphia to agape. And he says, agape one another fervently. You know what agape is? It's love that takes the conditions off. My dear friends, God's purpose is to teach you to love like he loves. That's why he's not pulling you out of the game. 2 days into the canoe trip, we're going to apply this. 3 days into the canoe trip, in the smelly car on the way back. After 5, you understand what's going on here? So that's the first thing. God's purpose is to purify the stuff that's in your heart. Now here's the other thing that's great, and he uses the word of God to make that even possible. If my wander around, you lose your... I do this at home all the time. Where are my glasses? Now notice the second thing that's in this passage if you go down to verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of a what? Perishable seed, but of an imperishable seed. And what he does here in this passage of scripture is he shows the restorative power of the word of God. He says, love one another fervently because you were born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. I love this. We were talking about this last night with friends. We were talking about 2 Peter chapter 1. That God intends the promises of his word to be trusted on the ongoing process of the Christian life so that you might partake of the divine nature. That's what 2 Peter chapter 1 is. God has given us these precious and very great promises. So that by them, you know what God's done? He has given you his words, his living and abiding. You were born, when you became a Christian, you were born not by some opinion of man. You were born by the divine decree of God, by the power of the Spirit applying the gospel to your life. The word of God is imperishable, not perishable. Living and abiding. That's why our culture loves to insult those people who believe the Bible is the word of God. Right? The insult. You actually believe this stuff? I'll tell you this. The marvelous thing about the Word of God is that if you actually believe God, read God, and live by the Word of God, you will discover this is the most relevant book in human history. And not just in human history, but in your life every day. It is living. Hebrews chapter 4. It is living, the living Word of God. Living, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between joint and marrow. You ever read the Bible when you're angry with someone? Frustrated with someone? And God says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Though he was equal with God, he did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but he humbled himself. took on the form of a bondservant, became obedient to the point of death. So God highly exalted him. You know what happens when you read that? You read that scripture and say, whose attitude do I have? Ooh, attitude adjustment time. Is the word of God irrelevant? It is living. It is breathed on in its creation, and it is breathed out in its application. The Spirit of God comes and takes the Word of God and makes you become what you do not want to become in your flesh when you're struggling with the reality of difficulties and hardships and opposition in your life. The Word of God comes along and shows you the reason you do not love is not because the world is unlovable. The reason you do not love is you have not been fully formed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So let's go to work, friends. Do you understand why God's not taking you out of the suffering, the hardship, out of this world? Why doesn't he call it? Because he's making a family that loves the way he loves. Thank God for his word. Anybody find it hard to love? Got a few. You can whisper an amen. You can give me that head nod like at an auction. Right? It's hard. It's difficult. But it's difficult because in my heart, I lack the unconditional. And see, the Word of God comes along. It's living and it's abiding. If the Lord tarries another 2,000 years and the governments of the world change like they have every other millennium down through history, my dear friends, you will wake up in the morning and do your devotions, and on that day you will realize that the word to Adam and Eve, Abraham and Sarah, the word to Moses, the word to David, the word to Solomon, the word to Peter and Paul and Matthew and Luke and John, those words thousands of years ago are profoundly powerful in your life today. Today. My dear friends, let the culture believe what it wants to believe, but we believe in the living and abiding Word of God. For the love of God, we believe it. Does it make sense? For the love of God. Finally, last thing I want to show you, because I'm trying to shorten my sermons, which is just a distinct difficulty I have. Go to chapter 2. The one thing that what Peter is teaching here is, and I encourage you to read John 13, 14, 15, because what Peter is teaching in this passage of Scripture is that God is working through his word to enable us to learn how to love for so that we might know the joy of the Lord. Right? That's why Jesus says, a new commandment I've given to you, that you would love one another as I've loved you. This is love. Right? Sorry, no greater love is a man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. These things I command you, if you're my friends, if you obey them, is these things I command you, that my joy might be in you and your joy might be full. Do you think God's aimed at your misery by asking you to go on a canoe trip in life into an area of your life and in circumstance your life you've never been to before? The only reason he's taking you on this trip is to show you things that he alone knows are beautiful and glorious. So he says, so put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. You know what those things are right there? Those things are longings when somebody wrongs you. You know what this feels like. When somebody's wronged you, what's your old nature do? How dare you? And you start to long that they would get their comeuppance. You know, that you envy the fact that they're getting respect and you don't get respect, and you go, oh, if the truth was only known. You know that feeling that you get inside? I mean, I hope I'm not the only one who has ever thought these thoughts. You can pray for me. The poor pastor has these bad attitudes. But you know, that's what goes on. You envy. You know what slander? You know why we slander people? We want it to be so clear to people that these guys are dirty dogs. You know, you come into church and, oh, you're kids are behaving, and they were a nightmare in the car the whole way. You come in, and your dad's saying, praise Jesus, and he's got his hands raised up, and he was a jerk all morning and last week. And there's this little part of you that does not have the love of God that's unconditional towards sinners. You want the world to know what's really going on, and God doesn't always fix it for you. You know why? Because he's fixing you. He's working in you. He's working something beautiful in you. He's making you like Jesus. And so that's why he says, put away those longings, and what should you long for in verse 2? Long for the pure spiritual milk. You know what the pure spiritual milk is? Long for God to speak in your life, not you. Long to hear the voice of God, not your self-protective, self-pitying, self-exalting self. I don't want to hear what I think about this. I can't stop hearing what I think about this. You ever done that? You ever got alone? You ever drive in the car and realize you just had a conversation with somebody you're ticked off at? Okay, again, I'm really showing my psychological disabilities this morning. But that's what we do. We get on our knees and we start to pray and we realize, wait a minute, I'm not praying. I'm preaching. And what God intends for us to do is to be still before his word. Let me talk to you about you and me. It's where you take your child and you say, hun, let's go for a walk. I know you're frustrated with dad. I know your sister's driving you crazy. But honey, they need Jesus, just like you need Jesus. Have you prayed for them? Have you prayed for them? Can we pray for them? You see what you do as a dad? Because what you're actually talking about is there's something in your heart that's keeping you from loving the way that God loves you. Let me just ask you this question, honey. Do you want God to love you right now, unconditionally? When you're not loving your sister, unconditionally? Do you want God to love you right now? Do you want God to love you when you get it all together? Or do you want God to love you right now when you don't have it together? Well, then, what do you think your sister wants? What do you think your sister needs? You see what God's doing here? Now, he says this because if you live by verse 1, you will be miserable. You'll be bitter. If you live by verse 2, you'll have joy. How many of you want joy? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Now, is the Lord good on good days? Is the Lord good on bad days? Is the Lord good when people are nice to you? Is the Lord good when people aren't nice to you? Can you trust your Father? You can trust your Father all the time. You know, several years ago, just before the millennium, 1999, Graham Staines, who had spent his whole life in India as a missionary, was in the car with his two boys, and actually he was doing ministry in this Orissa district where the church I pastored for many years in Canada, a missionary from our church had gone to India and served there for many years and had served quite effectively to the extent that they asked her to become their member of parliament for their area. And so the Lord had really, there's great stories about how the Lord, her name was Anne Monroe, how the Lord used Anne. But by the time Graham Staines got there, there was just kind of all kinds of religious hostility. And Graham had gone up to do some ministry at a church gathering, church conference, and he had his two boys with him, and a group of violent Hindus surrounded his car and lit it on fire and killed Graham and both of his sons. And Gladys, his wife, was called into the court. They arrested the guys and charged them. And then she had several interviews, but she had an interesting explanation of about 7 years later when she went back to India and they interviewed her on the subject of forgiveness. And I'll just give you the little sentence here that really jumped out of me at me in the interview. She said, "In forgiveness, there is no bitterness." Now think of the text that we just read in chapter 2, verse 1. If you go with a lack of forgiveness and envy and all that, you will be bitter. She says, "In forgiveness, there is no bitterness." And this line really hit me. "And where there is no bitterness, there is hope." And I thought, wow, I wouldn't have said it that way initially. Where there is no bitterness, there is hope. This consolation comes from Jesus Christ. And I thought, you know what? For Gladys to trust God, let him teach her how to love her enemies the way that he loved her, took away her bitterness, allowed her to be forgiving, and then because she saw the power of God being able to change her heart in circumstances where she never thought she could love someone, when she saw God enabling her to love where she could, if God can change me, he can change anybody, them. He conquers the world. See, that's the hope. When God enables you to forgive someone that's very hard to forgive. Father's Day is a day of a lot of memories for people. But if God can work in you what is in his heart towards another, is there hope? My dear friends, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Waterbrook has hope. It's great news. So let me pray. Let's pray. Your word is powerful. It sustains us when we feel tired, when we feel like we don't have the energy to continue in a difficult environment or relationship. Thank you, dear God, that we have these precious and very great promises. Thank you that you don't sleep or slumber, that you finish what you start. Thank you, dear God, that one day Jesus will come back and wipe away every tear. Thank you, dear God, that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is yet to come. And Father, I do not think, even as I'm preaching today, that I can even capture what some people here today are feeling. But you know. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that in rather than turn to anger, we'll turn to you. Rather than listening to the voice of revenge or bitterness or wrath, that we would listen to the voice of a God who leads us in green pastures and still waters and restores our soul. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil, for you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. You prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you, Father. Bless this flock. Keep us close to you. Conform us into the likeness of Jesus. Fill us with your love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Go out in his love and his joy and his peace. Have a great day today in the Lord.
Thank you for listening today. To find out more about our church, go to www.wbfellowship.org. If you have a prayer request today, we'd love to hear from you. Go to our website and click Prayer Ministries. Have a blessed day.